Welcome this afternoon to Indianapolis. Thanks to our visitors for coming. I was admiring the snow yesterday, and then I heard this morning that some of you were appreciating the snow more than I was out there. But I remember coming to Indy Outreach as a student. I went to Purdue. There's good memories. It's wonderful to have you here. I want to focus on, a tough topic for our culture today. I have a friend that I was discussing recently with him about God, and he claims he doesn't believe in God. And one of the biggest reasons is he says that he's been taught that God is an angry God. God is a God who punishes and causes pain and suffering. And have you heard that too as an argument against God? There's a famous atheist who said, and I want to use this line a lot this afternoon. There's an atheist who says, you know, God is a jealous, petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. And kind of like a king, you might say, in the olden days, a king who was a jealous king. And you might say, you know, that king would say, when push comes to shove, I'll kill your friends and family to remind you of my love. Right? And Satan had an opinion also about God and who God was. Do you remember in the opening scenes of the Bible, Satan in Genesis 3 comes to Adam and Eve and he says, did God really say? That was the first thing. Did God really say? And for you, this is extremely important. Satan knows what's in this, all the books that are in this Bible, right? Satan knows. Do we know? Do we know what's in here? And then Satan said, you remember it? You're not gonna surely die. Right? He was telling Adam and Eve God was lying. Right? God said, if you eat of the tree, you'll die. He said, you're not gonna surely die. And then why? Satan said God was lying. Why did Satan say God was lying? Because God doesn't want you to be like him, knowing, right? God's holding back. You see, Satan's accusation is that God's not good. We can't trust him with our lives. Have you ever wondered that in your heart? Is God good? Or is he angry and jealous? Can I trust him? Does God care about me? And I want to explore that this afternoon. And I want to explore that by looking through, really talking about three truths that we find in the scriptures. Our first reading is going to be in Exodus 33 and 34. So as you start turning to Exodus 33 and 34, I want to set the stage of what's going on. Exodus 1 is where Pharaoh says, and around verse 10, Pharaoh makes a claim. He says, I don't want Israel to leave. He doesn't want to lose his slaves, right? He needed those slaves. Why did he need those slaves? Was he insecure that he wouldn't be enough without them? Right, building his cities. Why did Pharaoh need those slaves? And then 1 to 20, we see the power and might of God. Is there any question about God's power and might? Verse 20 is the Ten Commandments, where God says, he opens the Ten Commandments with, I'm the God who led you out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of the land of bondage. God's saying, I led you out of slavery. And then 20 to 32, what happens? Moses goes up onto the mount for 40 days. He gets the Ten Commandments. And what do the children of Israel do? Don't judge them. That was 40 days, right? We're the text message. We learned social media generation. But it says that they said, where is Moses? And they build a golden calf, right? And then they worshiped that golden calf. And it actually says in there, they said, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. And that's where I want to start. I guess I should turn there too. So Exodus 33. Then we get to Exodus 33. And this is a bit of a struggle, right? Because what does it say when God saw that they built the calf? It says he was angry. God was angry and his wrath burned hot. And as he talked to Moses, he said, you know, should I consume the people and start over? They're a stiff-necked, they're hard-hearted people, right? So then we have this, you see the tension? The Bible does say God's angry, and the question would be, how do we resolve that tension? Who does God claim to be? And that brings us to truth number one. So rule number one in understanding God is keep reading. So we talked about Exodus 1 to 32. Rule number one is keep reading. You have to know this book. Satan knows this book, right? We have to too. You can't just read a verse. You can't just read a chapter. You have to read whole books that make up this Bible from all the different authors and how they tie together to get a picture of who God is. So we're going to keep reading. You might say, little bit, we're kind of the tech social media generation, so maybe keep reading. The analogy would be a mom text. Does anybody know what a mom text is? It's a long email sent as a text message, right? And all the bubbles on your phone go away. There's just one long stream, and you keep reading, and you think, my goodness, that's how we ought to approach the Bible, right? You can't get to who God is with pithy one-liners. You're not going to get there. We have to keep reading. So let's, Exodus 33:12 is where we'll start. 33:12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will go with, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence does not go with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, I beseech you, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Didn't the song mention that, 563? I'll cover you with my hand in my bosom and show you my love. And the Lord said unto Moses, so 34:1, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which you broke, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning. And he went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone, and the Lord descended. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and the Lord declared his name, the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Let's sing hymn number 37 from the Zion's Harp, number 37, Love.
Thank you.
Let's bow and pray together. Father in heaven, we bow before you, and what a special thing that we can gather here to remember you and to understand your name, to understand who you are. We come as beggars. We come and desire mercy and grace, and we find a God of grace. And dear Father, sometimes our heart and self-righteousness, sometimes we accuse you of things that aren't true. Sometimes we believe lies that aren't true. Wash us, cleanse us, give us a humility to see you and to see ourselves for who we are and our need for you. So as we come to the scriptures, we pray we would read them. We pray we would give you the benefit of the doubt where it contradicts a God of love, a God of justice and might. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's digest this a little bit, or dissect this a little bit. So in Exodus 33, we see Moses, and we see him grappling a little bit. And verse 13, did you see it? He says, "Show me your way that I may know you." Isn't that our question for today? Show me your way that I can know you. Who are you? And Moses had just watched God part the Red Sea, defeat all the gods of the Egyptians, right? Did Moses have any question that God could do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted? Did he have any question? No, I mean, do you and I have any question that God has the power, the might, the omnipotence to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants? That God knows all things? I don't think we doubt that, right? We can look up at the sky at night, and in our own galaxy, there's an estimated 100 billion stars. Who made this? He must be some God, right? Or you can look inside your bodies. How many cells are inside your bodies? Estimated 30 trillion cells inside your body. It doesn't matter whether we look out or whether we look in. What do we see? An amazing, powerful engineer, architect, artist, designer, right? We have no question about God's power, his might, that he could do whatever he wants. I think we question what Moses questions. Is God good? What does good mean? What does love mean? And does God care about me? Can I trust my future to God? Because God asks certain things of you and me, right? Scary things about trusting him and following him and giving up what we think may be what's best for us. And so, as we keep moving along, Moses asked to see God's who God was, his way, show me your way. He also asked to see God's glory. And God shows his glory first. And I think this is just very interesting. Show me your glory in verse 18. God says, "I will make all my goodness to pass before you." God says, my glory, was it in his might, his power, his ability to do it? No. I think this is the first clue. God says, "I'll show you my glory by my goodness." And as we keep reading, I want to jump down to Exodus 34:6. Who knows about Exodus 34:6? I mean, look, I had to get married, and 10 years into my marriage, my wife told me, "You should probably know this verse because you ask a lot of questions about who God is." Do you guys know this verse? This is the most referenced and quoted verse in all the Bible. How did I miss it for 25 years? And verse 6, so 34:6, the Lord passed before him. Verse 5, this is the name of the Lord. What's God's name? This is the name of the Lord. And this is in God's own words. This is God claiming who he is. He says, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding, or and abundant in goodness and truth. So I want to take the last two words and focus on those for a little bit. Goodness and truth. So this goodness is a Hebrew word, chesed, and that Hebrew word means most, or a lot of translations translate that steadfast love as goodness. So steadfast love. And then the last word, true, means God being true to his word. We can trust him. So a lot of translations translate that faithfulness. So you get steadfast love and faithfulness, or you'll see grace and truth, or goodness and truth. And so my first homework to you is, you have to memorize this verse. I mean, if you care about your life and your heart, right? If you have any pride in your... No, don't use pride as motivation. You should memorize this verse. That's homework number one. And homework number two is, where does this verse show up? And if you can text, you can email BaylorC@gmail. The first person to email me all the places in the Old Testament that this is referenced, and it's a lot, right? You'll get some prize. I don't know. So that's homework number two. Now, how do we resolve this? Chapter 33, God of anger and wrath. Chapter 34, he says, but my name, what's my name? Remember? The Ten Commandments. Command number three, don't take my name in vain. Don't misrepresent my name. And what is his name? I'm good. I'm compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. So how do we resolve that conflict? So rule number two, or truth number two. Number one was keep reading. Number two, the truth number two is God sees the future. How did we miss that, right? Satan doesn't want us to think about the fact God sees the future. And what does that mean? God cares about your now and your future. Meaning God sees the decisions, God sees the motivations, God sees our heart now, and he sees how that's going to play out into the future. Right? He sees Pharaoh's selfishness and insecurity, and he sees people enslaved, right? God sees the now and he sees the future. And I want to use two examples. You could come up with your own. Number one, let's go back to Satan. Remember, Satan said, God's lying to you. You're not going to die. He just wants to, he doesn't want you to be like him. He's trying to keep something from you. Now, did Adam and Eve die in the now? Well, they didn't die. Well, they didn't die, right? They didn't die right away. So was Satan right? No. God, look, they did eventually die. Cain would murder Abel, his brother. And certainly the intimacy with God died. Do you see it? You can't, if you only consider the now, today, if we're tied up in our happiness today, we will conclude that God is jealous, petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak. You'll conclude that. If you just care about our happiness today. But if, you know, it's interesting, Grayson, my son, plays baseball, but he doesn't want to play catch with me, and it is really getting under my skin. And he did always act a little startled when the ball would get close to him. And finally, his teacher said, look, you can't read the board. He got glasses. He couldn't see. Terrible parent moment, right? Awful parent moment. And he told my wife, he said, I can see airplanes in the sky. I'm counting airplanes. Unbelievable. We need to put on God's glasses and realize his heart of love looks into our future and wants to save us from where our heart would take us, right? Put on God's glasses. He sees the future. So example number two, Adam and Eve did die. They did lose an intimacy with God, right? Satan lied. God did not. Example number two, Israel and the golden calf. God got angry. Now, this is something else you should know, and I don't think I knew this till recently. Do you know what Israel eventually sacrificed to idols? Because we can say, what's the big deal? Our culture today tells us you can do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. Isn't that about how you'd sum up morality and ethics and culture today? Do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt somebody else. What did they eventually sacrifice to idols? And shame on me for taking 25 years to understand this. We have to keep reading. We have to keep reading the book. They eventually sacrificed their children. Right? You don't believe me? Go to Jeremiah 19. This is the end. This is before the exile. Why were they exiled? Why did God discipline them in order to promise they would come back in 70? Why? They got to a point where they burned their children in the fire to idols. Now, God sees them burning their children, right? That's not good for anybody, to an idol when they built their first idol. Don't you think God saw that? Put on God's glasses, and it makes the things God does now look very different. He's a loving God. So I don't think God's a jealous, petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. No, he's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, like he said he was. And his anger is not because he doesn't love. It's because he loves us too much, right? His anger comes because he loves us too much. And he wants to save us from ourselves, save us and save our future. Can we have a moment of humility? Has anybody kind of said to God, I think I love people more than you do, God, because we make assumptions about God being angry and punishing people. Have you done that? Have you been self-righteous? Maybe you're an accidental Pharisee. I'll give you accidental maybe, but we're still Pharisees in that regard. Sometimes we think we're better, more loving than God. We love our children more than God loves our children. No. No. Not a chance, right? Now I want to, let's go to the New Testament reading. And this is in John 1. I'm going to give you one of the places that I think references, because this one's a hard one. Not, I didn't find this one myself. I looked for a couple years at all the places that referenced. So we're going to John 1. And I never found this one. I was listening to a sermon and somebody expounded it to me. We're going to go to 1:16-18. Okay, John 1:16-18. And of his fullness we have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth... Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Did you get it? No. The law came through Moses. The law? Exodus? Exodus 20 to 32, the law, Moses up. And then it says, no man shall see God. Exodus 33, no man shall see God and live. And then Christ came to show grace and truth, love and faithfulness. Don't you think that's a reference to Exodus? This is John in the opening salvo of his gospel that he left us. So we have to keep reading. And I just want to point out one more thing here. That's verse 18. It says, the only begotten Son, Jesus, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him, declared God. That Greek word is exegesado. It's where we get our word exegesis. Have you ever heard of the term exegesis? To understand what the Bible is. Here John's claiming, if you want to know who God is, Jesus declares him, reveals him. And now I can take a shortcut because Caleb told us about God this morning, right? Told us about Jesus this morning. He came in humility, a suffering servant. What did Isaiah say about Jesus? He was wounded, bruised, chastised, whipped for us, for our transgressions. Remember, Exodus 34:7 says God will not clear the guilty, right? He's a fair, he's a just God. But Jesus takes that judgment and condemnation, takes our guilt for us, right? All right, this is the last truth, or the last rule. Number one, keep reading. Number two is... what was number two? Number one is keep reading. And rule number two is that God sees the future. And rule number three is, John eventually says in his gospel, in 1 John, God is love. Love doesn't seek its own. God is love. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish or puffed up. And it's interesting when you think of Christ and what he did. He came. Remember Satan at the beginning of Luke? Satan says, you know what? You're out here starving in the desert. Why don't you turn the rock to bread? Why don't you have the angels catch you? Why don't you rule the world? And Jesus said, no. Starving. He said, I trust my Father. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, take this from me. He didn't want to do it. And then on the cross, why didn't he want to do it? Why did he? And Caleb said he became sin. He experienced separation from God, the separation we should, right? Jesus didn't come for himself. He didn't come to make much of himself. He didn't come for fame and fortune for himself. He came, God is love, doesn't seek its own. All right, I want to finish. We have our three truths in understanding God, and I want to finish with a little bit, an example from American history. And has anybody heard of Sullivan Ballou? So this is Civil War era, and Sullivan Ballou, in 1861, Abraham Lincoln asked for volunteers for the Civil War. And Sullivan Ballou volunteered, and he was an attorney, a lawyer. He was a husband. He was a father of two boys. He volunteered, and he was an officer. And in 1861, in July of 1861, the troops began to gather around Washington, D.C. And Sullivan Ballou wrote a letter to his wife. And I want to read parts of that to you and then talk about it. So here's a letter. "My dear wife, indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days, perhaps tomorrow, lest I should not be able to write you again. I feel impelled to write a few lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. Our movement may be one of a few days' duration and full of pleasure, or it may be one of severe conflict and death to me. Not my will, but thine, O God, be done. If it is necessary that I should fall on the battlefield for any country, I am ready. I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause which I am engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. But, my dear wife, when I know that with my own joys I lay down nearly all of yours, and replace them, should I die, replace them in this life with care and sorrow, when, after myself having eaten for long years the bitter fruit of orphanage myself, I must offer it as their only sustenance to my dear children, I cannot describe to you my feelings on this calm summer night, when 2,000 men are sleeping around me, many of them enjoying the last, perhaps, before that of death, and I, suspicious that death is creeping behind me with his fatal dart, am communing with God and with thee and my country. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me with mighty cables that nothing but omnipotence can break. And yet my love for country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistibly on with all those chains to the battlefield. The memory of all those blissful moments I have spent with you come crowding over me, and I feel most deeply grateful to God and to you that I have enjoyed them for so long, and how hard it is for me to give up and burn to ashes the hopes of future years, when, God willing, we might still have lived and loved together and seen our boys grow up to honorable men around us. I know I have few claims upon divine providence, but something whispers to me, perhaps it's the wafted prayer of my little Edgar, that I shall return to my loved ones unharmed. If I do not, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I loved you, nor that when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. Forgive my faults and the many pains I have caused you. How thoughtless, how foolish I have oftentimes been. But, O Sarah, if the dead can come back to this earth and flit unseen around those they love, I shall always be near you in the garish day and the darkest night, amidst your happiest scenes and your gloomiest hours, always, always. And if the soft breeze fans your cheek, it shall be my breath. Or the cool air cools your throbbing temples, it shall be my spirit passing by. Sarah, do not mourn me, dear. Think I am gone and wait for me, for we shall meet again. Sullivan." So a week later, on July 21st, 1861, Sullivan Ballou was an officer. And the story goes, he rode on a horse in front of his men in the first Battle of Bull Run, and with his back to the Confederates, to the enemies, and his face towards his men, he was shot and wounded, and he died about a week later. When he died, his wife was 24 years old, Sarah. She would later move to New Jersey and live out her life with her son, William, and she never remarried. She died at 80 in 1917. Sullivan and Sarah are buried next to each other. They have no living descendants. First off, I'm in big trouble for reading this letter. I mean, if the ladies in the church think that the rest of us men are going to be able to write a letter like that, right? We should try. right? And they'll accept our trying, I think. But honestly, I get really sad when I read this letter. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a justice guy, and it makes me really angry that Sullivan Blue died. And so my first question to you is, why did Sullivan Blue die, right? He just get angry. He left his boys fatherless and his wife without a husband. And I get angry. Who killed Sullivan Ballou? I know we could say, you know, the South's economy needed slavery. It needed, it was so important to its economy. We could blame the South. They wanted, well, what did they want? Bigger houses, bigger plantations. They want to keep up with the North's industrialization, better horses. I'd say, who killed Sullivan Ballou were jealous, petty, unforgiving, unjust, control freaks, right? And we can blame the South for that if we want. You know, and God saw in their hearts the seeds of jealousy that rose up in the South. Greed, that then down the road would lead them to enslave people, like Pharaoh enslaved people, taking advantage of people so they could get ahead, bigger houses, bigger plantations. So rule number two, God saw this coming, right? He saw the future. Do you think he was angry? Did his anger maybe look disproportionate back when it was just a little greed in their heart, just a seed? But God saw the enslavement. God saw the Sullivan Ballou's dying, the children without a father, right? Uh-oh. No, the donkey kick in the gut, or what was? So let's look at our heart. And as all of you young folks frame your lives and where you're headed, what your goals are going to be, I want to ask, are you content or satisfied? Are we content or satisfied with our homes, our cars, with our careers? Is our relationship with God enough? To be an adopted son or daughter of God, is that enough? Or do we need more? Now, I myself clothe up, cover up my pride with fancy dress, right? And I might tell Elisa, I might say, well, I'm going to be home late again tonight, honey. I'm saving lives in the operating room. I'm doing research. I'm saving lives. And I'm going to miss the Little League tryouts again. Maybe I'll miss a choir concert. But honey, it's my duty, right? I'm saving lives. I dress up my pride. Why do I have to be late at work? Or working on the weekends? Right? What's behind? I'll call it duty and saving lives. But really, is that greed or jealousy or the need to compare or have more? Is it any different from that was in the heart of those in the 18th and the 19th century? Oh, then it was culturally acceptable to take advantage of somebody to the extent that you own them as a slave. And yeah, now it's not, but do we do that to our wives, to our spouses, to our kids? I mean, we can be home with social media and our kids are fatherless, right? I mean, for those who have kids, if your kid's pulling on your sleeve and you're like, hold on, I'm finishing this little video clip. We can leave them fatherless. We can leave our wives widows. And what about at work or in class? Do we use other people to get ahead? Right? Are we climbing on other people? We heard about that this morning. So who killed Sullivan Ballou? I think I killed Sullivan Ballou. My heart. I'm jealous. I'm a petty, unjust, unforgiving, and I'm a real control freak, actually. That last part really catches maybe the essence of who I am, controlling everything. So what hope is there in the world if we're a bunch of unjust control freaks? Well, there's not hope with us, right? But what was our truth number three? Jesus, God, is love. And we can trust our lives to him. And if we keep reading these scriptures and not believing the lies of Satan, that God's jealous and petty, control freak. Now, my last card. Let's finish with this. I don't know what God's asking you to do. I don't know what the Spirit is speaking into your heart. I know some of the things God's asking me to do that I'm kicking and fighting against. And I can tell you, they require trusting God that He sees our future. He sees things that we don't see. But I do know, I think, what God is not asking you to do. So stick, we're almost done. Stick with me. What's God not asking you to do? God's not asking you to be Sullivan Ballou. He's not asking you to die on a battlefield. He's not asking you to be Jesus. Why do we want to be superheroes? Let's leave that to Jesus. And Sullivan Ballou is a Jesus figure in this story, dying. God's not asking us to do that, right? That's a pride. It's an arrogance, wanting to save ourselves or make God owe us something. It's kind of the superhero decade, and we want to be Spider-Man or Iron Man or Captain America. But you know, if we want to be a hero, maybe we should be a hero in our apartment where we live, or to our classmates in class, or to our wife, or to our spouse. Maybe we should try being a superhero there. And you know, maybe I was wrong. Is God asking us to die? There is a verse in the Bible, particularly for the men, Ephesians 5. He says, husbands, lay down your lives for your wives. Yeah, God is asking us husbands to die, but not for work. Right? He's asking us to die for our spouse, for our family. We shouldn't be taking advantage of our family in order to get ahead at school or work, right? Let's let God be the superhero in our life. Let's listen to the Spirit and trust Him so that when we stand, when God wants us to go into the promised land, we don't pick up rocks like Israel did and try and stone Moses and Joshua. Let's see the giants and trust that God sees them too and will carry us in. Thank you. Does somebody have a hymn they want to sing?
Brothers, you know what to do.
Dear gracious, loving Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to bow before you. Thank you that you are on the throne. You are not just an overbearing control freak, Lord, that you are a loving God. That you care about every hair that would fall off our head, Lord, and every little sparrow that would fall. You don't just want to have control, Lord. You do want to have control, but you want most of all for us to love you, Lord. And we do love you with all our heart. And we want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to come together under one roof, Lord, and be able to praise and worship you and learn about you, Lord. Because you are the reason we are here. You're the reason we exist. You want me to praise you for that, Lord. Lord, help us to, as we go out these doors and out to the rest of the week and back to our normal lives, Lord, that we wouldn't just forget everything, Lord, that we could take everything we've learned and every little thing we've talked about, Lord, and be able to process that and use that to change our lives little by little, Lord, that we can be complete through you. Lord, help us just to be able, even while we serve you this weekend, Lord, but help us to find those ways that we can serve you just throughout our regular lives, Lord. Now, please go out with us and help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.